I've known her a long time. She's had a lot of physical ailments the last few years, a lot of suffering, so forth. And it took a lot for her to get up here and sing like that this morning. And God's given her a gift, though. She can sing. And you saw it, and God has blessed through her. Amen. All right, this morning, if you have your Bible, we turn to the book of Genesis, chapter number 50. Genesis chapter number 15, verse number 15. And while you're turning there, I'd like to give an invitation for a couple of women in our church, two women that would like to make a visit to a widow who has just become a widow in the last few weeks, and to show some Christian love and compassion. And if you can do that, meet me after the service this morning for just a moment, and I'll tell you who it is. And a couple of women would be good to make a visit like that. All right, Genesis chapter number 50 and verse number 15. And when Joseph's brethren saw that their father was dead, they said, "Joseph will peradventure hate us, and will certainly requite us all the evil which we did unto him." And they sent a messenger to Joseph, saying, "Thy father did command before he died, saying, So shall ye say unto Joseph, Forgive, I pray thee now, the trespass of thy brethren and their sin, for they did unto thee evil, and now we pray thee, forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of thy father." And Joseph wept when they spake unto him. And his brethren also went and fell down before his face, and they said, "Behold, we be thy servants." And Joseph said unto them, "Fear not, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive. Now therefore fear ye not, I will nourish you and your little ones." And he comforted them and spake kindly unto them. Father, bless your holy word now, thy blessed word, as it goes forth for the purpose that you intend it. In thy name I pray, amen. You can be seated. What you just read took place a little over 3,700 years ago. So by taking this and comparing it with the contemporary world that you live in, you'll see that things really haven't changed. People are still people. They still view things the same way. They still have the same fears, doubts, wickedness, guile, and so forth about them. They never did trust their brother Joseph until Joseph finally revealed himself unto them to show them who he truly was. The reason for that is because they had been eaten up with guilt. And because the guilt had settled down into their soul, they knew what they had done to their brother was terrible and it was wrong. As you know the story of the Bible, you know how they sold their brother into Egyptian slavery. They sold him to Ishmaelites, who eventually took him into Egypt and sold him. He was sold into the house of Potiphar. And I won't go into all the detail because I've got a lot to cover this morning, but you know the story. He was put into a dungeon. And there in that dungeon, God, who gave him dreams in his father's home, continued to be with him and never forsook him. And Joseph was able to look beyond what could be seen with the natural eye. And God raised him from the dungeon to the right hand of Pharaoh himself. Gave him vision, therefore, through that vision, through that dream, God was able to save not only the Egyptians, but he was able to save his own people, the Israelites. And so Joseph saw all of that. When it came to him to understand that God meant all of this for good, I cannot say the moment that happened. But I do know this. Joseph never gave up his trust in Jehovah. He never one time turned from him. Joseph was faithful to God all the days of his life. Joseph, as you know in the Bible, is one of the greatest types of Christ that we find in the Old Testament. What's a type? A type is someone or a thing, a place, a person that speaks in the Old Testament of something of the New Testament. May reveal a good bit about it, may reveal only part of it. And so what we find in Joseph is many things about his life are like our Lord Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, there are two lines of Messiah in the Bible. One is Mashiach ben Joseph, and the other one is Mashiach ben David. And these two lines of the Messiah, one has to do with his suffering, and the other has to do with his reigning as the king. Just drop that with you for a moment. We'll get into that in a few minutes. But what you're looking at here in the Old Testament is a story about a man who gave his life completely in her service to the Lord in the place that God put him. And he said, well, you say, well, now his brethren sold him. Yes, they did. But nothing can happen. Nothing, not even as much as a hair of your head, can be touched outside of the permissive will of Almighty God. Amen. No weapon formed against you shall prosper, because the Almighty wakes you in the morning and puts you to sleep at night, and you live by Him. In Him we live and move and have our being. Stuff will come into your life. Sorrow will come upon you. You'll suffer. You'll have pain and woe and this and that and so forth. But the Apostle Paul said, none of these things moved me. Amen. He said, I have learned that in whatsoever state I am, therewith be content. Now, he wasn't told that. He didn't read a lot about that. He learned it, he said, from experience in his walk with God. Amen. So when you think God has forsaken you and you think the Lord has turned his back upon you, no, he hasn't. He has a greater purpose, and sometimes it may take him a while to reveal that purpose in your life, but he does have a reason for you being here. And the greatest purpose of all, the greatest thing about life is the more that you might know about him. This is why the Apostle Paul said that I might know him. In the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. He knew both ends. The power of his resurrection to see the miracles performed, but also in the fellowship of his suffering. And therefore we understand. The Bible says, he that is born of woman is a few days and full of sorrows. The sparks fly upward. We know that. If you've lived any length of time on this earth, you know that this world is full of suffering. No question about it. And if you've matured any in your lifetime and learned anything about life, and you know anything about the grace of God, you will not add to the sufferings of another fellow human being. Amen. You want no part of it. What you'll do for them is to try to bear their burdens, pray for them, and help them through whatever the circumstance and situation that they are in. So we have a wonderful picture here in Joseph. Joseph is one of those men in the Bible that I hold in very high esteem, folks. Very high. Joseph, this is the son of, what was his mother's name, by the way? She had two children. Who? Right. Yeah. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? And Jacob had Leah, and one baby after another came. You remember that? Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah, the firstborn. But he also had another wife, and her name was Rachel, and she was beautiful, and he loved her. And Leah had, the Bible said she had, what was it kind of eyes she had? That's right. Now I'm reminding you and refreshing your memory of the Bible. And so this is the woman that he loved. When Leah had her children, she said, now maybe my husband will love me. As she continued to have the children, God opened the womb of Leah because she wasn't loved like Rachel. The name Rachel in Hebrew literally means a snare, because she was so beautiful. And this, of course, swept Jacob away while he was in the home of Laban up in Syria. So we have Joseph. And Joseph, my dear friend, is loved of his father Jacob. And of course, our Lord Jesus Christ is loved of his father. Amen. God the Father. Amen, amen, amen. Now I want to take you into some prophecy, if you will, with me. In the book of Genesis, chapter number 45 and verses 1 through 5, the Bible says he could not refrain himself before all them that stood by him. He cried, cause every man to go out from me. And there stood no man with him while Joseph made himself known unto his brethren. Now this is a picture in the Old Testament, a type of what's going to happen very soon when the Lord Jesus Christ makes himself known again unto his brethren. Listen, the Jew is the chosen people, folks. Now you might not like that. A lot of people don't like that. But the truth of the matter is, everything that's happening today, if you'll notice carefully, you look at what's going on in Jerusalem and you see how prophecy is coming together. It's fantailing. It's coming together. There's a reason for this. And you're watching it happen. In fact, the matter is, you're watching it accelerate before your very eyes. And sometimes I marvel at how quickly stuff begins to fall in place. And what you have here is Jews who don't believe in Christ. They've rejected him. And we'll talk about that in a moment and some of the reasons why. But the point is that the Jew is the focus of attention of everything now. It's what's going on over there. This in Gaza. They've got their tanks in there, and the people are dying. They're demonstrating in the streets by the tens of thousands. 100,000+ in London, England alone demonstrated against the Jews and demonstrating for the Palestinians. Now, that's a long thing to get into where they got the word Palestinian, what that means, and end of World War I and the creation of Jordan, and that was the home of the Palestinian and all of that. We won't get into all that this morning. Just want you to know, it's not as simple as you get from the newspaper when you pick it up and read it, or from the mainstream media. It's not that simple. There's a whole lot going on over there. But the bottom line, all attention on this earth is focused toward Jerusalem, Yerushalayim, the city, the great city of peace. So the Bible says here, he made himself known unto his brethren. Now, this is what I want to talk to you about for just a moment this morning. It's when he makes himself known. Somebody said, well, now, when are they going to get saved? Well, there's always been a remnant throughout every generation of Jews who are saved. And this is what it tells you in the book of Romans, plainly, chapter number 11. For a remnant, there will be a remnant according to election. And this is one of those aspects of election in the Bible. There are many different types of election in the Bible, by the way. These Jews that are elected, they are the elect. They have been called out from every generation to believe in Christ, but the whole nation itself is an elect nation. And they are enemies of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yet they're the elect nation. That's something to think about, don't you think? So he's going to reveal himself to them. Here's a prophecy in the book of Hosea, chapter 2. Therefore, behold, I will allure her and bring her into the wilderness and speak comfortably unto her. This is speaking far forward into the future in the book of Hosea about the time when he's going to begin to deal with her, with Israel. In the book of Ezekiel, chapter number 20, verse number 35, he said, and I will bring you into the wilderness of the people, and there will I plead with you face to face. Like as I pleaded with your fathers in the wilderness of the land of Egypt, so will I plead with you, saith the Lord God. That has never happened, folks. You look at scripture and prophecy and you say to yourself, has this happened? No, it hasn't happened. He hasn't brought them into the wilderness yet to plead face to face. But then he says, I will cause you to pass under the rod, and I will bring you into the bond of the covenant. Now look at that. The covenant that is mentioned in the book of Hebrews, chapter number 8. The covenant, the new covenant. This is the covenant for the Jew. You see, we are under what's called the New Testament of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. All right? Which is part of the new covenant. But you see, the new covenant has yet to be completely filled up, if you please, or fulfilled, as you please, because until it is filled up with the Jew themselves, which enjoy the benefits of that new covenant, it is still unfulfilled. So the Bible says that I will purge out from among you the rebels and them that transgress against me. And I will bring them forth out of the country where they sojourn, and they shall not enter into the land of Israel. And ye shall know that I am the Lord. This is important. He said, I will come face to face with you. Now look at Matthew chapter number 24, a New Testament scripture. As the scriptures continued, they complement each other. Matthew 24 verse 15. When you therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet. Now, when Daniel prophesied of the abomination of desolation, a lot of folks think that that was fulfilled with the Antiochus Epiphanes, when he went into the temple, killed a swine on the altar during the time of the Maccabees, during the period between Malachi and Matthew, that 400 silent years, as it is called. It was not. That was a type of it. Yes, here we are in typology again. But why, if it was fulfilled, is the Lord Jesus telling them that it's yet to come? See what he says plainly? It's yet to come. In Matthew chapter number 24, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel, so the Lord Jesus believed Daniel was a prophet, although liberal theology doesn't, they don't believe Daniel even existed. But the Lord Jesus called him a prophet. You know why? Because he existed and he is a prophet. And stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. Then let them be in Judea, flee into the mountains. Now look at Luke chapter 21, that complements the same thing. But woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days, for there shall be great distress in the land, wrath upon this people, and they shall fall by the edge of the sword, and shall be led away captive to all nations, and Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. Now we've got a time, a chronology. We've got something locked in place. So what is the times of the Gentiles, preacher? It started in the plains of Dura in 606 BC when Nebuchadnezzar saw this great image, and there a head of gold and winds up with feet of iron and clay and mixed it, talking about the Gentile kingdoms as they run in succession one after another. This is important about the times of the Gentiles. It has to do with Gentile kingdoms. And Gentile kingdoms are going to come to a catastrophic end. You are probably living in the generation when you watch Gentile kingdoms, folks, completely collapse before your very eyes. If you're left here, if you're going to call out with the Lord when he comes to get us, then you're not going to be seeing that. But the people alive at that time will watch the Gentile kingdoms come falling down. And this is called the times of the Gentiles. Now, there's a difference between the times of the Gentiles and the fullness of the Gentiles. The fullness of the Gentiles is a broader spectrum. It has more to do with the Gentiles' relationship with Israel, their place in the world, and when God's finished dealing with them and focuses his attention on the Jew. And that's coming. Because when you read the book of Revelation, you talk about 144,000 male Jewish virgins and names the 12 tribes of Israel. The book of Revelation is not about the church of the living God. It's about the Jew on this earth. That's what Revelation's about. And if you don't get that right, you get some messed up. It's not funny. You've got people today up here preaching to people, telling them to get ready that the church is going to go into the tribulation period. No, you're not. You're going up. You're not appointed to wrath, but to obtain salvation. At the shout of God, he comes to receive us into himself. The book of Revelation, 7 years, is called the time of Jacob's trouble, not the time of the church of the living God. So let's look at this. Now, I know I'm covering a lot of ground. I realize we're moving fast through this, but we have to get through and put it together for you. Now, in Matthew chapter number 25, verse 1, then shall the kingdom of heaven be like the 10 virgins. How many's ever heard a message about the 10 virgins? Which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. Notice carefully, they go forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 were wise and 5 foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps, took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. And while their bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, behold, the bridegroom cometh. Now folks, that's not the rapture. That's not the rapture. That's not the Lord coming back to catch up his saints, to meet him in the clouds and in the air. Notice carefully, there's something they have to do. There's something they have to do to be prepared. And there's something about the bridegroom coming. And then there's something about him tarrying. Now, what I personally believe, now you may not have to believe this, but I believe in the tribulation period that we're talking about here, the Lord is going to come and reveal himself to the Jews during this tribulation period. And when he reveals himself to the Jews during this tribulation period, they're going to have to prepare themselves for the actual advent, second coming of the Lord himself when he comes in power and great glory. And these appearances of Christ to his people is when they understand what it tells you in the book of Zechariah chapter number 12. Because they see him, and here's what's going to happen. And it shall come to pass in that day that I will seek to destroy the nations that come against Jerusalem. I will pour upon the house of David, upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the spirit of grace and of supplications. And they shall look upon me whom they have pierced. And they shall mourn for him as one that mourneth for his only son. And shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. In that day shall there be a great mourning in Jerusalem, as in the mourning of Hadad-Rimmon in the valley of Megiddon. You know what that is? That is in typology, in the fulfillment of the coming of the Lord in typology, is when Joseph revealed himself to his brethren, and did they ever mourn? You better believe they did. They wept greatly. So when's the Jew going to be saved, preacher? He's going to be saved when Christ comes and appears to him personally, and he has to give an account. Where did you get these wounds? What happened to you? I mean, what's going on here? I got them on the cross. At the hands of my friends, your generation, the generations that preceded you 2,000 years ago, nailed me to the tree. And boy, will they ever begin to mourn. And then they'll begin to understand something that they should have already known, because if they've studied their Bible, they know this fact. Listen to what a very well-read rabbi, now we're talking about a Jewish rabbi, says. There are 2 very distinct lines of prophecy in the scriptures concerning the Messiah. One line portrays him as a humble, suffering Savior. The other line of prophecy depicts him as a conquering King Redeemer. These 2 competing functions of the Messiah are recognized in Talmudic, in the Talmud, and other Jewish sources. One explanation invoked to resolve this dilemma was that there would be two messiahs, one who would suffer and be humbled and one who would rule and be exalted. The suffering messiah was referred to as Mashiach ben Yosef. Zechariah was said to have prophesied concerning him, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly, and riding upon a colt." Here's the problem. There are not two messiahs. No. Here's the problem. Not two messiahs, just one. Look over here in the book of Luke now. Chapter number 24. And verse number 25, Luke 24:25. I was listening to a rabbi. I get on YouTube and I listen to the rabbis. And there's one on there, I forget his name now. He's one of the smartest Jews out there. He's very, very, very smart. And I love to watch him debate a woker. I don't know whatever the best term to use. You know, wokeism, how many know what wokeism is? And boy, I'm telling you, if you want to see somebody torn all to pieces, watch one of them as they, what's his name? Shapiro. Ben Shapiro. He's not a Christian. He's not your friend when it comes to Christ. But he is very, very, very smart. And when he if they don't know who they're dealing with, they're ready for butchery, because he will dissect them. And I've watched them as they literally, some of them wilt right before him, because they can't handle his logic and his reasoning. But here's the point. Look what it says in Luke chapter 24, verse 25. Then he said unto them, "O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken." And did the Lord Jesus Christ always say, "Search the scriptures"? And beginning at Moses and the prophets. So he believed in the Pentateuch, didn't he? Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Moses. First, the books of Moses, they're called. The Pentateuch is called the first five books, the books of Moses. So look what he says. "O fools and slow of heart to believe all the prophets have spoken." Now look at this. "Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory?" See the suffering Messiah? But it's the same person. Go on down with me. Verse number 46, Luke chapter number 24. "And said unto them, Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things." Amen, folks. The Lord Jesus Christ has fulfilled Mashiach ben Yosef. He is going to come as Mashiach ben David, as the Messiah, the son of David. He's coming. How do you know he's the son of David? Read Matthew chapter number 1. It's plain. The genealogy is laid out there for you. Amen. And I'm not going to get into the reigning Messiah this morning. Got too much to cover. But I'm going to tell you something. He's coming again. Amen. He said, "If I go away, I'll come again to receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Disciples said to him in Acts chapter 1, "Wilt thou at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Would you do it now? We want it now." And he said, "It's not for you to know the times and the seasons. God will do that. He'll say when that's going to happen." And it will. It's come. And he will restore it. Remember, the times of the Gentiles are going to collapse. A stone cut out of a mountain will smite the image, not on its knees or its legs, on its feet, its very foundation, and it'll come tumbling down. And what happens when that happens? Israel will become the head of all the nations and go into the millennium. And the son of David, the reigning, ruling Lord Jesus Christ, will sit down in Jerusalem and he'll reign over the house of Israel. That's coming. Now, sure as you hear me, that's coming. But this is important here. This is important. He made it plain to them that the first time he came, he did not come to reign. He came to suffer. They needed a savior. You see, the Jews today, if you talk to them, they talk about a world of peace. They talk about a time of prosperity. They talk about what the Messiah is going to bring. He's going to bring all these blessings and all of this to the earth. But they don't say anything about their sin problem. Your problem is not the money in your pocket. Your problem is sin. You see, sin is the issue. God had to deal with the sin issue first. This is why John the Baptist, when he saw him coming, what did he call him? Did he say, "This is the King"? No, what did he call him? He said, the what? Lamb of God that does what? taketh away the sin of the world. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, make ye straight the way of the Lord. He was the servant of the Lord that you read in the first part of the second part of the book of Isaiah from chapter 40 on. He's the servant of God. John the Baptist, the Lamb of God. Now I want you to come with me this morning as we move a little further into a few things. I've laid a foundation for you, and I want you to begin to think with me. Did you know that the Muslims believe in Jesus? You may know that. You mean they believe in my Lord Jesus Christ? No, I didn't say that. See, this is where you get into what's called semantics. All right. Okay. One word means one thing. Do you mean something else to someone else? They believe in Isa, the son of Mary, or Miriam. All right. They believe that Jesus is a prophet who lived 2,000 years ago, and he was the son of Mary. All right. Is that correct? Would you, how many of you agree with that? I agree fully with it. He is a prophet, and he lived 2,000 years ago, and he was the son of Mary. They also believe he's a prophet. They believe that he preached submission to Allah while he was here 2,000 years ago. And who is Allah? Well, Allah is the Arabic for God. That's a different study in itself altogether, but let's just leave it at that this morning. That he preached submission to Allah. You read, do a little research into Islam, and you'll find out that a lot of Muslims like the Beatitudes. They like the Beatitudes. Say, what are the Beatitudes? I mean, you know what the Beatitudes are. Yeah. Blessed is this, blessed this, blessed that's what it means. That's what it is. All right, now where's that? That's the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, okay? Now, how many of you know that the New Testament is a chronological book? How many of you know that the New Testament is a book of progressive revelation? How many of you understand that when Priscilla and Aquila went to Apollos out there preaching and knowing on to the baptism of John, you see the progression? They went to him and said, well, now what you're preaching was true for its time, but there's more to it now. More has happened. And they told him that Christ had come. He died. He rose again the third day. Gave him the gospel of Christ. And so what did Apollos do? He did what anyone would do who had the Holy Ghost upon him. He believed the truth. That's what he did. And from that day forth, he went out preaching the truth. No problem. No problem whatsoever. All right. So that's progressive revelation. So you do not preach the Beatitudes to people to get them saved, do you? Are the Beatitudes true? Absolutely. But it has to do with the kingdom of heaven. And it has to do with the context of it. All right. But why would they do that? Why would the Muslim like the Beatitudes? Blessed this, blessed. You know, I'm going to tell you one of the reasons. There's no cross in it. There's no blood atonement in it. Are you saying that it doesn't teach? No, that's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is, buckle up. There's more revealed, but it takes time to reveal it. They also teach that the Apostle Paul was an heretic of the first order, that he created his own brand of Christianity, and that what Paul preaches has nothing to do with the real Christ of 2,000 years ago. Now, folks, that's important. Who else teaches that? A lot of people teach that today. I have never seen such an assault on the Apostle Paul as I'm seeing today. They believe in Jesus. They believe he's a prophet. Not your Lord Jesus Christ now. Please don't take me out of context. They believe in their Jesus, that he's a prophet. They believe he's coming back. They're looking for the Mahdi. The Mahdi is a deliverer who's coming back to the earth. But Jesus is also going to come. They believe in a false Christ. They believe in an antichrist. What? You mean the Muslim believes in an antichrist? Yes. Yes. They believe in an antichrist. They believe that Jesus is going to come, and when he comes, he's going to come against the Antichrist, and he's going to essentially destroy him. And then when he comes back, he's going to tear down the cross, and he's going to tell Christians, people like us who believe that Christ is the Son of God, they don't believe that for one minute. He's the Son of Mary, but he's not the Son of God. The Jesus of Islam. Remember now, get in context, that they do not believe he's the Son of God. He's going to tear down the cross, and he's going to preach to the whole world that they submit. That's what Muslim is. He's a submitter. He submits to Islam. All right? He submits to Allah. And he's going to preach that he's going to submit to Allah. And depending on what source you read, some say that he will reign on this earth for 40 years and then die at the end of 40 years. There's some disagreement, and there seems to be no real consistency in a lot of the stuff that they believe. But the point is this. I got to thinking to myself, what's the big difference between the Jesus of Islam and the Christ that the Jew has no use for? You see, there's an awful lot. How many's ever heard of the Passover plot? Well, it's a book written by a Jew years ago. Thesis was that when Christ or Jesus was nailed on a cross, that he didn't really die, that he was given like a narcotic or whatever, put him in a passive state. And so he kind of swooned on the cross. They took him down and put him in a cold place, and he was revived a few days later and carried him away, and he lived out his life. And of course, you got the Merovingians over here in Europe who teaches that he and Mary Magdalene had children. How many's ever heard of this stuff I'm talking about here this morning? Now, how many of you think about what I'm talking about, how they're messing with the gospel? You remember Dan Brown? Wasn't that his name? What's it called? Mm-hmm. Yeah. The Merovingian bloodline. A direct descendant of the Lord Jesus Christ and Mary Magdalene. Well, that's blasphemy, folks. But here's the problem. He said, when the Son of God came, they rejected him. But one will come in his own name, and you'll receive him. The Apostle Paul said in 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2 that there is another Jesus, there's another Christ, there's another gospel, there's another spirit, there's another. So how do you live today? Here you are in 2024. How do you know that you are worshiping the true Christ? You need some identifying factors, don't you? All right, before I jump into that, I want you to think for a moment. The Bible says that the Jew is going to make a covenant with death and hell. He's going to sign a covenant with death and hell. He wants peace at any cost. He wants peace. Might be quite a thing for him to sign some kind of a covenant with a false Christ, wouldn't it? Wouldn't that be something? That'd be something to think about. But you see, the Lord Jesus is going to appear to them. Because you see, when he walks into the temple and professes to be God, that's the abomination of desolation. The Jew's going to flee from Jerusalem. And when he flees, that's when the Lord Jesus meets him in the wilderness and comes face to face with him. He'll come face to face with him. And from that moment on, he'll understand that he's believed the wrong thing. And the true Christ came 2,000 years ago and fulfilled the scripture. And that's exactly what he did. But you've got churches today full of people today who do not even believe in the deity of Christ. They don't believe in the deity of Christ. They don't believe in the inspiration of Scripture. They believe that a Christ-like spirit can come upon anybody, and that therefore anything can be a Messiah. If you remember, it says in Revelation chapter number 13 that we're looking at a false Christ, aren't we? Yeah, pseudo-Christ. A false Christ. Many Christs shall arise and say, I am Christ. I am this, I am that. So how do you know that you're believing in the true Christ this morning? Number one, 2,000 years ago, God opened heaven and God became a man. If you don't believe the Lord Jesus Christ is Almighty God manifest in flesh, you're not a Christian. And you're ready for the Antichrist. Number two, he lived a sinless, perfect life on this earth. Sinless, perfect. And when he went to the cross, he died as the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. And upon him was laid the sin of the world. Every sin, and all that sin is, in its essence and whatever it is, he became sin for us who knew no sin. Therefore, the issue of sin is settled with Christ. When someone tries to say, oh, Christ is good, that's okay, you need him, but. No, that but right there takes you off into damnation. Christ is the end of the law for all that believe. Number three, he died on the cross. He didn't swoon on the cross. He literally died. He gave his life. He died, and they laid him in a tomb. And for 3 days and 3 nights, his body lay in that tomb. His soul went on down to Abraham's bosom. But for 3 days and three nights, his body lay in that tomb. Then on the third day, hallelujah to God. Hallelujah to God. Amen. Praise God. If this hadn't happened, you'd have no hope today. Hallelujah. On the third day, he said, come here, touch me. A spirit hath not flesh and bones, as you see. Amen. They thought they were looking at a spirit, you know, a ghost. The Lord Jesus was physically alive in their presence. He arose from the dead on the third day. So if your Christ did not rise from the dead, became sin for us who knew no sin, my friend, you got the wrong Christ. And then 40 days later, he ascended to the right hand of the Father, and he's coming again to receive us into himself. Now here's the final one. If you believe in the true Christ, if you've accepted the real Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you've changed. You've got the Holy Ghost in you. You've changed. And if you didn't change, you don't know the real one. You've got the spirit of this world. Have you changed, dear friend? Have you really changed? If you think about the rapture happening today, and I think about it a lot when I get up in the morning, does it scare you to death, or does it kind of put a little movement in your soul to think, it could be, before this sun goes down, we could be with him today. Amen. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. Do you know him? Do you know who I'm talking about? Do you really know him? I hope you do. Because let me tell you something. I just gave you a little snippet. I just jumped here, jumped there. There's so much stuff going on today. It absolutely blows my mind. I find this quite remarkable of the similarity between the Muslim Jesus and the Jew, what he thinks about Jesus. That's got to be a reason for that, don't you think? Yeah. Like the law says, you get a hold of a detective, he says there is no such thing as coincidence. It's quite a thought. Father, bless your word. In thy holy name I pray. The heads are bowed this morning, and if you'd think about it, this may be our last day on planet Earth. Are you ready? I hope you are. What can I do? You can't do anything. It's already been done. You just accept the one who's already done it. That's what you do. You believe on him. Trust him from your heart. Call into his name. Do you do that? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now shalt be saved. Philippian jailer. What must I do? Philippi. Philippian jailer. Gentile. What must I do to be saved? The apostle said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved in thy house. That's what he said. That's all. Believe. John wrote that whole gospel, said, these things are written that you might believe. Believe. New Testament faith. Pistuo. Trust. Faith. Put your trust in. Trust him. Call upon him. Listen to a fellow this morning talking about how that the baptism's necessary for salvation. You know what you do when you hear that? You ask that thief on the cross. Well, why is it in the Bible? That's a progressive thing. That's progressive, folks. There's a reason for it being there, but it only lasted so long. Have you been saved? Are you born again? Let's stand up. What have you got, brother?
Page number 373. Pass me not.